Good morning. Thank you. Thank you for that reading of the scriptures. Faith founded on Christ. In 1 Corinthians, I want to kind of just give you, before I even begin, a quick word of prayer. Let's pray. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We're here this morning because of you. We're here because you have given us the Spirit of God that has transformed our hearts and transformed our lives. And with that, you've given us a desire to praise, to worship, and to love you, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. And today, as the preacher preaches, Lord, I pray that the Spirit preaches to his people, that your word, Lord, be exalted, and that your Son ultimately be exalted, Lord, that your word may penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we may apply what you have taught us, Lord, so that we can better resemble and be conformed more to the image of your Son. We pray this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm from Focal Point Bible Church, and we're actually going through 1 Corinthians, so we've kind of if you see some of the pastors from Focal Point that come here and they'll preach, we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians. Okay, so we're going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, and now we're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And just to give a quick synopsis of what's come before, right? In chapter 1, what we saw was Paul kind of going into the meat of the letter, of his letter to the Corinthians, and that was really talking about factions, division, right? And how he wants to bring unity back to the church. There should be no reason why the church should have been separated based on who they followed, right? Whether it be Paul, whether it be Apollos, whether it be Peter or Cephas, right? Or whether it be Christ. But instead, it should all be under one banner. We should all be under Christ, and we should be unified through Christ by the Spirit. Right? Because the Spirit of God is what binds us together. It's why we can go to any church that preaches Christ and Him crucified and have a lot in common with the brothers in that church. Because we have the Spirit of God that we're bound to each other by. Right? Because we have the Bible, the scriptures that we all adhere to, that we look at and we refer to them as our sole infallible authority. All right, so that's kind of what he's been kind of going through. He's been touching upon the wisdom of man, which is what they're going after, right? Oh, Paul is this type of person. He's wise and he's eloquent in this way. Or Apollos, he's wise and eloquent in this way. Or Peter, right? He's wise and eloquent in that way. So I'm from them, right? And it was getting to the point of where they were quarreling. And the way that word quarreling is used, it actually means really deep and heavy disputes, aggressive disputes. So they were getting really separated from each other. They were making different, you could even sort of call them camps. There was different camps in the church. And so Paul is kind of getting to this point where he's making the reference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, or the presence of God, and we get here to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he starts off and he says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Right? So Paul understood. He understood this very thing was the preachers, or the one who came preaching to them, weren't the ones creating the division. Right? Because when he came to them proclaiming Christ, he didn't come with a certain kind of eloquence. He didn't come using all these big, huge words, right? But instead he came preaching to them Christ and Him crucified. And even he references how he does this later on in the book, in the letter to the Corinthians. And I just want to take you there really fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, he kind of tells us how he really came to the Corinthian church and preached the gospel to them. And he says, starting off in verse 1 in chapter 15, says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." You see, so that was the message that he preached when he came to the church in Corinth. He came and he was preaching Christ and him crucified, saying that there was a man who lived who was also God. 100% man, 100% God. And he came, he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross. And he showed us that he was God because he died and he rose again on that third day. And this wasn't just something of speculation. No, people saw him. Peter saw him. The 12 apostles saw him. Even Paul himself, Jesus appeared to him. And then he appeared to 500 people. So it wasn't just something that was spoken or said or heard. It was something that was lived, that was real, right? That was tangible. And now I say that because the wisdom of man can be something that is not real, that is not tangible, that may not have happened, right? So you're comparing what I would say apples to oranges, right? You're comparing apples to oranges. And now if I were to come and tell you that Christ died and rose again on the third day, you might think, if you weren't a Christian, wow, that's kind of foolish, is it not? Like, for someone to die and to rise again? Well, Paul spoke of this in chapter 1. Starting at verse 25, he said, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So right off the bat, right, he's telling us that the foolishness of God, which he therefore compares to the cross, is wiser than men. And that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And verse 25 is going to be something that we touch on in these five verses in chapter 2. So just kind of keep that in mind. "For the cross is foolish to the world." In verse 27, he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." People of the world, men in general, don't understand what the cross means. They look at the cross and say, "That's weird. It wouldn't happen. It's unnatural. That doesn't make any sense." And that's because they don't understand the wisdom of God, because they haven't been given the Spirit that would show them all things, that would teach them all things. But how then will someone who is worldly understand or get to know the wisdom of God? Was the same way that Paul came preaching to the Corinthians. By preaching to them Christ and him crucified. By preaching them the very gospel of Jesus Christ, that sounds foolish to them, because it's only through that message by which hearts are changed, by which hearts are transformed, by which our minds are transformed. Paul, again, in another letter to the Romans, he actually says that faith comes by hearing, and it's hearing by the word of God. So people can't come to faith without hearing this foolish message. that as we are Christians, we know that this is not a foolish message, but this is life. This message is the very message we cling on to. This isn't something that is just beneficial for us. It is what drives us. It is what helps us in terms of when we're low. It's what drives us forward when we're also down, right? What picks us up and encourages us. It's what drives us when we're doing well. It's what helps us praise and worship God and keep us humble. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message today is going to have some themes in it. And I kind of just want to give you a sentence so that you guys can remember this as I go on before I continue. And the sentence for today is, Paul calls us to not be fooled by the wisdom of men, but to be affirmed in the strength of the gospel. And the gospel is of Christ and Him crucified, so that our faith will be founded on Christ. So that our faith will be founded on Christ. So again, Paul didn't come preaching a bunch of different things but the gospel. He came preaching the only message that transforms the lives of men. And in verse 2, he says, he decided to know nothing among us or among you, to the Corinthians, except Jesus and Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He also says something very similar in the book of, in the letter to the Philippians. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And he says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So when Paul says that he decides to know nothing except for Christ and Him crucified, he's not saying that I don't profess to know anything else, that the wisdom that he's acquired in the world, the things that he's learned are something that he needs to just completely evacuate from his mind. But he's saying, I decided to know nothing as I come preaching to you, as he's proclaiming the gospel. He's not adding that wisdom from the outside world to the gospel, because that message, untainted, is what transforms lives. That message, accurately spoken and proclaimed, is what transforms lives. And I'll explain to you why I'm saying accurate. You know, I do a lot of, I would say, apologetics. I'm a barber. Some of you know that already. I'm a barber, so I talk to a lot of people on my chair, right? And a lot of people are not going to be, you know, Bible-believing Christians. And some of them are going to be Christians with quotations, right? I actually cut a few Jewish people as well. And so there's a lot of apologetics going on my chair, a lot of back and forth, right? And I've talked to people that say they believe in the Bible, they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they're saved by grace through faith, but also that it's after all they can do. Sounds a lot like Mormonism, but these people aren't Mormons. Though that is what's quoted in the Mormon, the Book of Mormon. So they're proclaiming to say that, yes, you're saved by the death and resurrection of Christ, but you have to add something else on top. There's a works system that is added to it. And when I'm hearing them, what it sounds to me is like every other religion besides the true Christian religion, which is that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That the only thing you bring to the table in your salvation is your sin, and that He comes and He saves you wholly and completely. That it's not through anything that you can do, but everything that God has done. So what is this wisdom of men saying? It's saying that if you work and if you do something, you can attain something greater. If you just work at it, you just work at it. Right? So if you come and you're starting to work to try and become a holier Christian, odds are that you will fail. But if you're coming to Christ in humility, understanding the gospel, knowing that He's the one that is your righteousness, you don't have any of your own, and you're simply living your life in servitude to the Lord, loving Him and loving others, you'll see quickly how your life starts to change. You'll see quickly how your perspective isn't, I need to do this in order to attain this, but instead, I need to give my life to the Lord because He's given me all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message that Paul is defending here. That message. That he decided to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. He didn't come adding all these extra things to it, to the gospel. He didn't come saying it in a certain way. He's saying that it's that message that changes lives, that transforms. Accurately spoken and delivered. And I'll tell you why. Going to verse 3 and 4. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So he tells them that he when he came to them, he came in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Right, so what does that tell us? Right, he didn't come in all confident, knowing that he has all his strength to be able to give this great message that will convince people to do what he wants them to do. Instead, he came in his weakness. He came knowing that I can't do anything unless the Lord wills it to be so. That if I come with my own understanding to these Corinthians and I give them a message other than that which has been given to me by Christ Himself, I can't do anything. What is he saying? He says he can't be self-reliant. He cannot rely on his own wisdom. He cannot rely on his own strength. He cannot rely on anything that he can do. But he's solely focused on the fact that Christ has given him the Spirit and empowered him to do what he is doing. To come to the Corinthians and give them that message. To have all these people convert to know and love Jesus Christ. It's not on him. It was not on him. He said he came in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. And then he goes on and saying in verse 4 that his speech and his message were not implausible words of wisdom. Again, he's just reiterating the same things because he's going to be saying this all the way up to chapter 4. Hope you guys are ready when you guys see another focal point pastor up here. The same thing all the way up to chapter 4. He's going to be saying the same things in different ways. He's saying that it's not in the way that a man speaks or a woman talks or in the way that he presents himself. But it is the message that comes directly from the gospel, directly from Christ that changes and transforms lives. And if you start to fall into other things, to other places, you start believing in the things of the world. I mean, let me just give you an example of the wisdom of the world, right? I'm sure you guys have been seeing, you guys been keeping up with the politics in the world, right? Right off the bat, President Trump had to do an executive order that men can no longer be in women's sports. Why? That should have never been the case. You see what I'm saying? The wisdom of men and how far that takes you. And let me tell you this. Biden was supposedly a professing Catholic. You see what I'm saying? Going off to the wisdom of men. Even Catholicism, I'm not saying that they're orthodox. I'm saying that they're also wrong. But what I am saying is that when you stray away from the Word of God, when you stray away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you end up in insanity. you end up away from the paths that are straight. Right? Just think about what people come and bring to the table when they come bringing other gospels or other messages. I mean, I've been kind of up and down when it comes to psychology as well. Like when people going to therapy. When I first became a Christian, I thought, yeah, people need to be going to therapy if they're having problems. And as you mature in Christianity, you mature and reading the Word of God, you realize that this Bible gives you everything you need for anything in life. But the wisdom of man will tell you, you need to go tell someone else your problems that has no knowledge of his word, so that they can tell you what pills to take, so that they can tell you who to stop talking to and what to stop doing, instead of bringing you back to your Savior, bringing you back to the Word of God, that instead of changing your behavior, it's going to change your focus to your Lord Jesus Christ. Back to obedience, back to love. There's a very big difference there. Huge difference. These are just several things that the world offers. And a lot of these things have creeped up into the church itself. And they will continue to do so because it's one of the threats that always attacks the church, and that's worldliness, sin. Right? It's always attacking the church. Which is why we need to continue to keep reforming back to the Word of God, reforming back to the gospel. The gospel isn't something you just receive when you're saved. It's something that you continue to receive day in and day out. And that's what Paul's trying to defend. The reason why these people in Corinth are so divided, so separated, is because they're chasing after men and not God. They're chasing after charisma and not God. I don't know if you guys are into or ever have been into, you know, philosophy and stuff like that, ancient Greek philosophy, but it just kind of reminds me of those men like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Pythagoras, you know, Heraclitus. These men were men of you know, great wisdom, right? But everything that they were bringing forth apart from God was bringing no fruit. Yes, some of them were like Pythagoras. He gave us the Pythagoras theorem, right, in math, stuff like that, because they were smart men. Don't get me wrong. They were smart men. But they were leading people astray, and so much so that people would be like, well, I'm a student of Aristotle. Some of them would say, well, I'm a student of Plato. The funny thing is that these people were students of them of the last person, right? But they're choosing in between these different men. And then they would debate amongst themselves as if they had some sort of higher superiority. Sounds a lot what was happening in 1 Corinthians. I'm from Apollos. I'm from Paul. I'm from Peter. So it would make sense why in Corinth, in this place, and where this type of wisdom, these type of people were kind of coming out of, that it was affecting the church. But we have a different problem here in the Bay Area, don't we? We don't have the problem of Aristotle, Plato, and Heraclitus, and Pythagoras, right? We have more of a problem in UC Berkeley, politics, the things that we're dealing with, LGBTQ, right? And honestly, also, we tend to stick with those that we like, that we look like, right? Mexicans would be with the Mexicans, you know, Asians with the Asians, white people with white people, black people with black people. Not saying that's completely bad, but I am saying that that heaven doesn't look like that. I am saying that we need to be able to preach the gospel and love others no matter what their skin color is. And I know we do because we're Christians, because the Holy Spirit tells us to. Right? But I'm also saying when it comes to these other ideologies, when it comes to, you know, having partiality or leaning towards the LGBTQ community, we have to understand what is wrong about it and what we should do about it. But what is wrong about it is that it goes against the Word of God, and what we should do is speak truth to it. The gospel. When it comes to LGBTQ community, right, there's a lot of Christians that go on and they condemn the people, which is another thing, right, that needs to be talked about. But what needs to be talked about is that the gospel needs to be presented and given. It has to be the message that Paul defended and continues to defend throughout the New Testament, but here that transforms the lives of men and transforms the lives of women. And it's the very gospel that goes against these ideologies that come against us. It's that very thing, speaking truth to it, speaking the gospel to these things, these different ideologies. And again, it's not with our own strength, with our own will, but it's the power of God. Have you ever spoken to someone about Christ? Think about this. Have you ever spoken to someone about Christ, given them the gospel, and they reject it completely? Right? And then have you talked to someone about the gospel, bringing forth that message, and then you see their eyes start to open up? What? And then sometimes it's right away. Sometimes it may take a month or two or a few years, but they come to Christ. Right? They come to Christ. Their eyes open up and their ears open up and their heart is changed, right? And they begin to follow Christ. What was the difference there? Was the difference how you explained it? No, it wasn't. The difference was the power of God was demonstrated through the heart change of that believer. It wasn't you who did anything, but it was God. Paul says this in chapter 1. I'm sorry, not chapter 1. Paul says it in chapter 3 that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Chapter 3 from verses 5 and 6 and 7. Paul planted the church. Apollos watered the church. That church would have never grown to anything if God didn't give the growth. You see how the power of God is really what changes the lives of men. Through this gospel, through the person proclaiming that gospel. The Lord has His means, but it's always through His power. It's always through His Spirit. Again, the message here is to get rid of self-reliance, to hold on to Christ, and to understand and know that it's Him who empowers you to proclaim the gospel. That's why sometimes people are afraid to talk to anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I know when I was first became a Christian, and I was telling everyone because it was just, you know, sometimes you're just on fire. You got to tell everybody about what happens, you know, and then after a while, you know, if you're not in your word, you don't get discipled very well. And even if you are discipled well, sometimes that fire starts to run out, and then you start to get afraid to telling your family members that aren't Christians. You start to get afraid of your friends that were your friends before you became a Christian that aren't Christian. You're afraid to tell them about Christ. You know why that is? That's because you're relying on your ability to convince. You're relying on your ability to change their minds and to bring them to Christ. And you start to get scared of your inability and your inadequacy. But you know what Paul tells us, what the Bible tells us? That it's not us who even make that change in the first place. That's not on us. for us is to proclaim the gospel to as many people as we can, as much as we can, and let the Lord produce that change. If our confidence and our faith is founded on Christ, if our confidence and faith is on the one who changes and transforms lives, then we will have that confidence to proclaim the gospel, because we know that it's not even us who's doing it, but the Lord through his servants. How awesome would it be that you get to go out and preach the gospel in the streets of Berkeley, and you know that without God, I wouldn't even want to be here, but because God is using me, I get to talk to people about the Lord. It's knowing that the Lord is the one who changes lives. The Lord is the one who changed your life. It wasn't the preacher who first preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't change your life. I still remember the message that was preached when I got saved. It was about the veil being torn in two. About how you no longer had to wait behind, you know, the veil to be able to have to be in the presence of the Lord, and only the high priest could do that to begin with, right? Everyone else had to stay behind that to be able to be in the presence of the Lord. But no, the veil is torn, and now you have access to the Lord. Every single person has access to the Lord through Jesus Christ. That broke me. You know, but I knew that it wasn't the preacher who broke me. It was the message, the gospel message that was found in his word that broke my heart, that changed it, transformed it, and now I am here being used by him. It's the same message that Paul preached, the same message that Peter preached. It's Christ and him crucified. But the important thing is that we know and we understand that our faith needs to be grounded in Christ, needs to be founded on him. It cannot be founded on any wisdom of man or any reliance of self. Any reliance of self or any wisdom of men. Paul in the book of Romans says, again, going back to the book of Romans in chapter 1, he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not the way that we talk, the way we convince. Not any man who speaks with charisma, you know, or convincing in a convincing way, but it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Kind of just want to go to Acts chapter 1 just to see how the Lord sends his spirit for us to act in that way. That will give us the ability to witness and to preach his word. I'm going to read verse 8, 7 and 8, Acts chapter 1. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, he's talking to the apostles there for them to go preach, you know, to other areas of Israel first and then to all the world. But he says you will receive the Holy Spirit to have power to witness. And now we all have that same Spirit. The Spirit that was in the apostles that they were able to witness. It's the same Spirit actually that raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit that is within you. And that Spirit is the Spirit that empowers you to go on and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Spirit is the Spirit that has bounded all of us together in unity, to not be going after wisdom of men or to charisma or whatever else that you might look for in a preacher, but instead to look for the gospel, to look for Christ, to be united because we're all in the same mind, we're all from the same mind, which is Christ's. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians just to kind of recap what we've gone over already. Verses 1 and 2 told us how Paul came to the Corinthian church. He came to them not with his own charisma or way of speaking, but he came to them knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. And that he came to them not just with that message, but he came in his own weakness and his inadequacies, knowing that he can't change anyone. As we see in verses 3 and 4, it says, and he was with them in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And that his message didn't come with plausible words of wisdom, but instead in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then he ended it off with saying, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I would hope that today, as you go home and you reflect on what was preached and taught on today, that the sentence that we heard earlier would kind of summarize all of it together, right? That Paul calls us to not be fooled by the wisdom of men, but to be affirmed in the strength of the gospel in Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that our faith will be founded on Christ. And that is of the utmost importance. There is a difference between beliefs and of convictions, and I just kind of want to leave that little difference there. And actually, in his book, forgetting the name of the author, but Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. There you go. By Jerry Bridges. Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. He tells about a difference between beliefs and convictions. What are beliefs and what are convictions? And just the kind of like a summary on what that difference is that a belief you can live by, but it won't govern your life. Meaning that you can believe, right? For example, you can believe that the earth is round, but it's not going to do anything to your life. Like if it was flat, it wouldn't matter. If it was round, it wouldn't matter, right? But a conviction would be that because the earth is round, then you know how the plane flies, and the plane is going to fly that way, and you know it for sure. And if you're if you're a pilot, then that's going to be insurmountable. You need that. You need to know that in order to fly that plane. And now to bring it to the gospel, right? So if you have a belief in Christ that he died on that cross for your sins, and it doesn't govern your life, then you will leave a very worldly life. You would not be adhering to his word. You wouldn't really care too much for it. But instead, what you would do is you live your life just like anyone else. You would probably be swayed by the things of the world. You'd be swayed by the politics, by the LGBTQ and all of that stuff. You would be swayed with the race politics that we've been seeing lately. You'd be swayed by all of those things because your faith is not firmly grounded on Christ. But a conviction, having a conviction that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, then that changes everything. What happens is that conviction now governs your life. You're looking at the Word of God and it's popping out at you and you're like, I'm such a sinner. I need Christ. What can I do to better obey you? Instead of looking at the Word of God and saying, I don't like what you just said there, Lord. I'm going to close this Bible and not open it again. And the reason I said the difference between the conviction and the belief, and I brought that up from Jerry Bridges, is because it's very important that we understand that and that we can examine our lives through that. Do I believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him? Or do I believe in Him and not trust in Him? Or do I believe and trust in Him? And does that govern my life? If it does, then your faith is founded on Jesus Christ, not on the wisdom of men. But if it doesn't, if it does not govern your life, I pray that you come back to Him. That you look and examine your life, and even if you have disagreements with the Word of God, come to Him. Read it. Pray to the Lord, help me. Help me understand you. Help me understand your word. Help me obey your word. Help me love you. Help me with that, Lord. It's of utmost importance that we not be swayed by the wisdom of man, that we not be swayed by the things of the world, but that instead that our faith be founded firmly on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, oh, we're grateful for you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the unity that you've brought, Lord, for the relationships that you've helped us gain, Lord, through your Spirit. Because we know that because we've been saved and we've been given this Spirit, that we're bound to one another in love, just as we're bound to you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray that you can continue to help us understand and discern your word, Lord, that we may obey it and apply it in our lives. Help us not be swayed by the wisdom of men, Lord, but that our faith be firmly grounded on the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may not be pushed to and fro from the world, Lord, but instead that we be firmly planted on that firm foundation, on that rock, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray this prayer in the name of your Son. Amen.